If you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 30 through verse 32. I've entitled this, The Test of True Faith. The Test of True Faith. The Scripture says, And as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on Him, If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, as He spake these words, I want us to, first of all, before we get into this text, get a context of these verses. I want to get a context of this blessed chapter. Our Lord, at the beginning of this chapter, goes to the temple. And He is set down to teach the people. And as He is teaching these people, the Pharisees, in order to trip Him, in order to find fault in Christ, they bring this woman who is caught in the very act of adultery. And they cast this woman down in front of Him in order to find fault. They did it because He had previously claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Christ. He said earlier, He that believeth Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He was again claiming to be the Christ. Because only the Christ was mentioned in Scripture, as the Scripture has said. As the Scripture has said. And this only fueled their hatred for Him. So they take this woman, caught in the very act of adultery, while He was teaching, and they cast this woman down. And what do? They recite the law. They said, the law says, the law Moses has said, that this woman should be stoned to death. But you see, Christ had previously claimed before to be the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. He was dubbed this, the Friend of sinners. And I'll tell you this, they thought they had Him. They thought they had Him. He said that those who believed on Him, they shall have rivers of living water. They should have rivers of living water, that they should be cleansed of their sin. If you believe on Me, you would be cleansed of your sin. And they find a sinner. They cast this sinner down and they say, Moses said she should be stoned to death. Now, what do you say, you that cleanse sinners? What do you say? They sought to find fault with Him. They said, what do you say about this woman? This is what the law said. This woman, according to the flesh, must die. What do you say? Here's the greatest question that man's wisdom cannot answer. No man can answer this question according to earthly wisdom. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? They had the law. The law was just. The law was holy. The law was right. She deserved to die. And yet Christ came to show mercy. How can He be just and show this woman mercy? They couldn't answer that question, and they thought He couldn't answer that question. You remember what He did? He stooped down to write with His finger in the sand. And when He rose up, He said this, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. You who are guiltless. You who are without blame before the law of Moses, you cast the first stone at her. And in verse 9, you read this. It said, they which heard it were convicted. Listen, not by the Spirit of God. They weren't convicted by the Spirit. They were convicted by their own conscience and went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, Why, they had the most sin, didn't they? They had more sin. They'd live longer. And then they left this woman alone, standing in the midst of Christ. This proves that the law of God is written in the heart of man, doesn't it? That proves it. Every man feels guilt. Every man feels guilt of sin. Every man is convicted of his own conscience. Now, he may sear that conscience over time, but he himself knows he's guilty. This proves that the law is written on the conscience, that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, short of perfection. You know what it says in the law? It says this, even when you bring a sacrifice, it says that if you bring a freewill offering of a sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. You can't even bring an offering except it be perfect. It will not be accepted unless you are perfect. That's what the law says. Unless you're without sin. But we all have sinned. We all have sinned. We all are guilty. Now listen, I want you to understand, this woman is me. This woman is me. I'm guilty. By nature, we are guilty. We are guilty. We all have sinned. We are guilty as this woman, as taken in the very act, guilty before God. So then the question is to us, how can God be just and justify this ungodly sinner? How can He pardon? Well, notice what He does next. When they go away, Jesus stoops down again. He stoops down a second time. And when He comes up, He looks around and He says, "Where are thine accusers? Is there any man that accuses you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He stepped down a second time. You know, this reminds me of this. When was the first time God stooped down to write something with His finger? It was on Sinai, wasn't it? He stooped down and He wrote the law. Get this. The same one who wrote the law also stooped down a second time when He came in mercy. He came in mercy the second time in order to save, in order to fulfill what He had wrote the first time. And He said, "Where are thine accusers? There's no man to accuse her." Why? Because Christ stooped down. Christ stooped down and became a man so as He should bear the iniquity of His people, that He Himself should satisfy the law of God. How could He pardon? How could he save this woman except He Himself bear her iniquity? Jesus, I like this, He did not simply ignore her sin. He did not sweep her sin under the rug. He didn't set her free from condemnation without first satisfying the law of God. That's what He came to do. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. This is what the apostle said. He said, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh," what did He do? "Hath quickened Him together, us together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now how did He do that? Verse 14. He did it by blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Only a true believer then can identify with this woman, dead in sins, fulfilling the lust of our flesh. But one day, what? The law of God arrested us. You see, they didn't know what they were doing. They were being a type of the law. They arrested her. Justly, rightly arrested her. Condemned her. That's what the law does. The law arrests the sinner, condemns him, and sets him down before the judge of all men. They didn't know they were doing that, but they did it. That's exactly what happens to God's people, to true believers. We are cast down and made to see our guilt, our shame. We are stripped and exposed, worthy of death. But what do we find? What did she find? Do you not think she was ready to die? She was worthy of death. And she knew it. When we come to Christ, we recognize we're worthy of death. But what did she find? Did she find death? She found mercy. She found grace. Instead of death, she was set down next to the only man who could save her. The only one who was sent of God. And he, by his blood, by being made sin, that sin she committed, he was made sin for her. And God's justice flooded his soul. God's wrath burned his bones. He was punished so as to satisfy the law and justice of God in her stead. By his blood, he blotted out the transgression. Blotted it out. You realize God himself can't see our sin? God, who sees all things, cannot see your sin. Why? It's blotted out. God cannot demand twice payment for sin and be just. He was just to punish Christ for our sins. And after he had punished Christ, there is no more sin to punish. This is why Christ could say to her, "Neither do I condemn thee." Why? The law can't condemn thee. The law could not condemn her. And Christ could not condemn her because he had satisfied it. He took that law out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He spoiled the principalities and powers. He made a show of them, triumphing over them. We serve a victorious Savior, friends. We do. A risen, victorious Savior. He says, "I do not condemn thee." Why? "I was condemned for thee." And listen what he said to her. He said, "Go and sin no more." Would to God I could sin no more. What constrains me from sin? Is it the law or love? It is the love of Christ that constrains us. I'm sure she sinned. I'm sure she sinned. But I know this, she had an advocate, one to always plead her cause, and so do we. So do we. Then he shouts this in verse 12. Look what he says after this. He makes another declaration after again proving he's the Christ. Proving that he alone can be just and justify the ungodly. What does he do? He doubles down and he says this, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Having saved this woman, he now tells people boldly, "I am the light of the world." What is he saying? "I am the Christ." That's what he's saying. He said, "I'm the Christ. I'm the light of the world." Everyone that heard him understood exactly what he was saying. Because the Christ in the Old Testament is pictured as the light of the world. I'm just going to read, just to give you a couple of them. Psalm 84, it says, He is the Lord, God is my sun and my shield. What is he claiming? I'm the Lord God, your sun and your shield. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, they that walk in darkness saw what? A great light. A great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And what did he say? I am the light of the world. I am Christ. I am God manifest in the flesh. In Isaiah 42, he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, will hold thy hand, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light unto the Gentiles. I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me, he that believeth in me, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Malachi, he's what? He is the Son of Righteousness. S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. Is there any mistake of what he's claiming here? He's claiming that I'm the Christ. I'm the one. I am the light of the world. When God comes to the sinner, what does he do? He shines light. Christ is the light. And he shines in our hearts. What does he do when he shines in our hearts? He exposes. Isn't that what light does? Exposes. You know, you walk into a pitch black room, you don't have any clue what's in there until the light is on. And when the light is on, you see all that is in the room. You had no idea how vile you were until the light of the world came into your heart, exposed your sin, and then what? Also, you saw he's the remedy. He's exposed our sin, but he himself is the remedy. He is the Son of Righteousness with what? Healing in his wings. This light heals. This light heals. Paul said, For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, what? Shined in our hearts to reveal the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. When that light shined in our hearts, we know this. We believed on Him. We believed on Him. Listen, if the light never shines in your heart, you will never believe on Him. That's just so. Man will continue in his sin until God commands the light. God said, in the beginning, He said what? Let there be light. He didn't ask the light's permission, did he? He said, Would you please shine? No, he said, Command me to shine. And it had no other will but to shine. And that's what happens to a sinner when he's saved by grace, is the light comes on. And you see him. You see Christ. You see he's all. You see, he's all and everything. Now, going on in the next few verses here, in verses 13 through 29, we're not going to go through this. They refute him again. They just keep on. It just goes on and on. This is natural man refuting him, even though they can't deny what happened. They can't deny what they've seen and heard, yet they still refuse him. But here's hope. Not everyone refused. Not everyone went away unbelieving. Look at verse 30. Look at our text now. And as he spake these words, what? Many believed on him. That sounds good, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to say that today? Many believed on him. I would. I'd like to see many believe on him. The Lord Jesus testified of his person, that he is the Son of God, of his work, of his triumph, of his victory. And anyone who believes on him would be saved. Do you believe on him? That's the question. Not do others believe. That's not going to do you any good, is it? So what if many believe and you don't? Do you believe? Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Do you believe he was sent of the Father? That's what he said. I'm sent of the Father. Father testifies of me. I was sent to do His work. Do you believe He came to die in the stead of sinners, that He rose again on the third day, is now ascended into the heavens, sitting on the throne of God, ruling over all things? Listen, so did many of these people. They believed His word. They believed He was the Christ. These people, they professed to believe that Jesus is the Christ. But listen, profession, what is that? What is that? You can go to the end of this chapter and you're going to find out that these many that believed did not believe at all. That's what you'll find. When he starts talking about being set free, they had no idea what he meant. They said, we're Abraham's children. We don't need to be set free. You don't need to be set free. Believe in Him. You don't believe in Him. Why? He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see, believers need to be set free. We need to be set free from sin, from the wrath of God, from the law of God. We need to be set free. And we know the truth, that He is the truth, and He's the only one that set us free. They profess to believe Him, but Christ didn't leave them alone. And listen, if you profess to believe Him, if you truly believe Him, or you don't, He's not going to leave you alone on this one. Look what He said. He said this, if, verse 31, Jesus said to those which believe. Now, He's not even talking to those who don't. He's talking to those who profess to believe. Listen to what He said. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And I want you to see this, the necessity of faith. Faith is necessary. Scripture says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, a lot of people have faith in their faith. Now, if you have faith in your faith, that's not the faith that pleases God. The only faith that pleases God is faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is the only faith that pleases God. And listen, that's the only faith God gives. You must believe. What? You must believe on Christ. And you must believe on Christ alone. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, there's the good news in that. Everyone who believes on Christ alone is saved. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. Saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. This is the gospel. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, our Lord talking to Nicodemus here, He tells him, you must be born again. You must be born from above. And He says in verse 13, He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now listen, this is the gospel right here. No man ever ascended to heaven by his own merits. No man ever was able to ascend to God on his own accord, on his own works, except him that came down from heaven. He was the only one able to merit heaven. He was it. Except him that came down from heaven, Jesus Christ. He obtained righteousness so as to be acceptable to God. But how? How did he obtain this acceptance? Listen to that next verse. The next verse says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, he obtained acceptance by this, by being lifted up on Calvary's tree. He was lifted up like that serpent. You remember those Israelites were bitten by that serpent, picture of sin. And you know, God says, make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and lift it up high, and whosoever looks lives. Jesus Christ is pictured in that serpent in that He was made sin for us. He was made the very image of the thing that caused the sin. It caused death. See it. For what purpose did he obtain this righteousness and this by his death? Listen, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Should not perish under the wrath of God, but have everlasting life. And what is the root cause of this? For God so loved the world. You see, the love of God is the root cause of Christ being made sin, lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The love of God is the root cause. The grace of God. The sovereign love of God for sinners. How great is his love that he would send his son? Would you send yours? He sent his son that whosoever believeth. That's pretty broad, isn't it? God knows who the elect are. I don't. So I just say whosoever. Whosoever. I believe Christ died for whosoever will. I don't believe he died for whosoever won't. I believe he died for whosoever will. Do you believe on the Son of God? Faith is necessary. You must believe on the Son of God. But how easy is that to say? I read this a long time ago. There were, 300-something million people in this country. And over 150 million of them claimed to be Christians. You believe that? You look at this society, you tell me there's 150 million real Christians out there. No, they profess it, though. It's easy to say. But Christ don't ever leave you there, does he? He said, if it's real, you pay attention, if it's real, there will be marks. True faith always has evidences of its reality. This morning, you're alive. Kevin, you're alive? I think so. You're animated. I see you smile. I see you. There's marks. I can tell. If you were laying on the floor without breath, I would have no hope you're alive. But a believer has marks. There are true evidences of our faith being real. True marks. Now, I'll tell you this. A believer has marks. Evidences of true faith. Now, we trust in none of these. I don't trust in any of these marks. I don't even trust in my faith. The object of my faith is who we trust. It's Christ. Yet, nonetheless, a believer will have evidences. Evidences. Now, a lot of people think these evidences are just their experiences. They think, well, I had an experience. Who cares? Who cares if you had an experience? If it doesn't check with this book, who cares? True faith has marks. And a lot of people are trusting in their experiences. Well, here's my proof. I went down a church aisle. You know, here's my proof. I'm a moral person. I'm a good person. Here's my proof. I go out and feed the homeless. I go out and shelter those who don't have, to give food to those who don't have anything to eat. Obviously, I have true faith. No, that's not a mark, is it? What is the mark of true faith in Christ? Here it is. Repentance. Have you repented of your self-righteousness? Have you repented of the thought and notion that you have anything at all to offer God? Repentance is necessary for faith. True faith must have repentance. You can't have one without the other. You must repent. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Repentance is necessary in order for one to believe. One who is born again of the Holy Spirit, who sees who he is by nature, that he is a sinner from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, what does he do? What's the first action? He turns from himself. He turns from his religion. He turns from his idols. And he, by faith, turns to Christ. Repentance and faith are the same coin. Two sides of the same coin. You've got to repent in order to believe. And if you ever believe, you will repent. You will turn from self. Let the wicked, what? Forsake his way. Repentance. The unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And what happens when it happens? He will abundantly pardon. You see, repentance is necessary for faith. Have you repented? Or are you just trusting in experience? You must repent. Secondly, a true believer, when he repents, he turns to Christ wholly. He rests on Christ completely. True faith abandons all and believes on Christ completely. What do we believe about Christ? I believe this, that He is all my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, if you don't believe that Christ is all your wisdom, that you got some wisdom in this, that you had, you know what? Christ put it out there, and I, by my wisdom, figured it out. Okay? You don't believe. You don't believe. You don't know your ignorance. Is Christ all your righteousness? Or you have some of your own? Well, Christ started this thing, but I have to do my part. I've got to go on in righteousness and obey the law. You don't have faith. True faith abandons all self-righteousness and clings only to His righteousness. You got faith? You do if you cling to His righteousness. You got faith? What about sanctification? Here's one for you, for all you Reformed people out there. Now you listen, pay attention. If you have any part in your sanctification, you don't have faith in Christ. You're trusting in your obedience to the law as some measure of your sanctification. Redemption. Do you have any part in your redemption? No, I have nothing to offer. I come empty. Faith comes empty, doesn't it? It comes without anything. And faith just simply receives it. He's done it all. It simply receives His word that says, it is finished. You believe that? It's finished? That's faith. That's true faith. And listen to this. True faith submits, wholly submits to the will and commands of Christ. Listen, I don't want to pretend. Is Christ my King? Or am I my King? Do I have rights? Or my rights surrendered. True faith surrenders to the King. Submits to His will. I know if you're a believer, any time you've had dark providences. And what does your flesh say? I'll have my rights. And the Spirit says, you have no rights. God doesn't go around taking votes on how to do things, does He? He's a sovereign King. But you pay attention. He's a good King. He's a gracious King. And all He's doing is for your good. True faith believes that. True faith submits to Christ. Do you submit? Listen to this. The fourth thing is this. True faith loves the brethren. Do not tell me you love Christ and you don't love His people. That's what John said. He said, you're a liar. I like John. He's pretty bold. He says, there's no two ways about it. If you can't love your brother who you see, how in the world can you love God who you can't see? You're a liar. Truth's not in you. God's people who have true faith love the brethren. This is why we assemble, isn't it? This is why God commands us to assemble. Why do we assemble? Why do we gather together? Why do we want a building? We want a building. We want to assemble. Why do we want to assemble? We don't really need it according to the world. We've got videos. We've got a whole... Because God commands it. And I love to see you. You know, if you ain't here, I can't hug you. I can't embrace you. I can't see your faith and be encouraged by it. So we love the brethren. And those who have true faith. Now you know this also. Here's a mark. You have conflict. You have conflict within yourself. We were once people of one nature. Now we're people of two natures. Anybody claims they got one nature, you better be careful, because that nature that you had at the beginning, that's the only one you got if you got one. God says that He creates inside of us a holy nature, created after God in true holiness. And what does Paul say? The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do what you want to. What does your flesh want to do? I'll tell you what your flesh wants. It wants to run from God. Your flesh wants to rebel against God. It's the same as it was. It didn't change. But praise God, there's something opposing it. A new nature that loves Christ, that loves the Word of God. If you continue in My Word, why are you continuing this Word? Why do you love this Word? Because you have a new nature. And these two are at opposition with one another. And Paul says, because of that, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What was his answer? I thank God. There is going to be deliverance from this body of death. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. There is therefore now, right now, forever, no condemnation of those who believe in Christ Jesus. You believe in Christ Jesus? Well, there's no condemnation for you, even though you struggle. These are the marks. And I'm going to give you this last mark, because this is vitally important, because even apostates believe that they experience all of those marks. Apostasy is real. Apostasy is real. This is why Jesus said, if you really believe, listen, continue in My Word. And only then, if you continue, will you be My disciples indeed. So what's the thread that runs through all of those evidences I gave you? Repentance, believing in Christ, all in Christ alone, submitting to His will, loving the brethren. The mark is this. You continue in those things. When have you ever stopped turning from yourself? Do you need to stop that now? You got enough faith that you can stop turning from yourself? Are you constantly turning from self? So you continue in His Word. Have you enough faith? Are you done? If we're real, we'd confess that our faith is not worthy to be counted as faith. Our love, you got enough love? Are you full of love? No. But we continue in love. If you are His disciple, you will continue in these things. And what? You shall know the truth. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able. Not me. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against the... He's able to set me free. Do you continue to believe? I've got plenty more. I'm going to go ahead and quit, but I've got a whole bunch more. I just want you to understand this. You must persevere. If you have true faith, you will persevere. You must persevere. But here's our confidence. I tell you this, I have no confidence I can persevere. I could not make it. I had no confidence I could preach this morning. None whatsoever. Get through this message. I had no confidence. I have no confidence in myself that I can get through the day. My confidence in persevering is this: preservation. I'm going to persevere because I'm preserved. You know what Paul said about that after he said you were chosen in Christ and Christ redeemed you? He said you are sealed with the Spirit's promise. Sealed. That's just like a king taking a letter with that emblem on his ring and sealing it. And no one can open it but the king. Nobody can get to you. Nobody can take what Christ has done for you. No. Not even you. I'll tell you, that's the one I'm worried about. I'm worried about me. The enemy of self is the worst. But because I'm kept, I will persevere in faith. And one day I'll be set free. I'm free. One day I know Him who is the truth will set me free from all sin, all pain, all suffering. Why? He died for me. He lives for me. And He loves me. How do I know that? I believe on Him. That's the evidence, isn't it? Not our experiences. Faith. And true faith continues. He said, if you continue, you are my disciples indeed. Todd told me this. I keep going on. Todd told me this. It's really good. He said, you know, faith in Scripture is only present tense. Faith 10 minutes from now won't help me. Faith 10 minutes ago won't help me. Only faith now. And now. And now. And now. I believe now. Why? I'm persevering because I'm kept. I pray God will bless this to you.